Now we turn, please, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And I don't need to say chapter 1 because there is only one chapter in Jude. And here we are going to find the verse which provides us with our text for tonight. The book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, preserved in Jesus Christ. And the Revised Version adds a little note to that, and it says, kept for Jesus Christ. If it just says we are preserved in Christ, well, that in itself is good, but it doesn't tell us the real object. But the other rendering gives us the object that we are being kept for Jesus Christ. God has a great purpose in view in our preservation. Shall we also read from 1 Peter chapter 1? And this takes us back to our talk of 1 week ago, when our subject was chosen in Christ. On that occasion, we dealt with the subject of election, and we read these opening verses. So shall we read them again? Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You see, we have been looking back. Now we're going to look to the future. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But what if we miss it? We can't. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now notice the three prepositions here, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Another verse I think we should read at this stage is a well-known verse, John chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. The older Christians will be familiar with this verse, but perhaps some of the younger ones are not so familiar. John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus speaking here to his disciples and speaking about all who belong to him. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this will suffice for our reading just for the moment, but there are other verses we are going to look at later on. Now, I mentioned last week, when we were dealing with the subject of election, that it had caused great controversy amongst devout, sincere, God-fearing, and well-taught Christians. And much the same can be said about our subject for tonight. The great question is simply this: when a man trusts Christ, is there the danger that perhaps he is saved tomorrow and the day after and all this year, but then maybe the 1st of January next year he does something terribly bad and he loses his salvation? Now there are people who teach this, and there are people, and I have no doubt that they are born again, that they love the Lord, that one day we are going to meet them in heaven. But they have not the full assurance of faith. And the subject that we have before us tonight is sometimes called eternal security. And those two words explain themselves. Amongst theologians, there is another name, and that is perseverance, or final perseverance. The idea being this, that a person who is truly saved and indwelt by the Holy Ghost will go on to the bitter end. There may be many ups and downs, but he will go on to the bitter end. And it's not so much that he perseveres, but the Holy Spirit within him perseveres with him. Despite all his crookedness and all his foolishness, and inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is Christ's seal of ownership on my heart, as we sometimes sing, then on each he setteth his own secret sign, they that have my spirit, these, saith he, are mine. And I can remember, shortly after I was saved, I took down my Bible, and I got assurance from the Word of God that I was truly saved, and that I was saved with an eternal salvation. And I can say truthfully that from that time until the present, I have never doubted my soul's salvation. And I pity those who, although they are Christians, do not have this assurance. And I say again, there are people, and I have met some, and if you ask them, do you love the Lord? Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved? The answer would invariably be yes. But at the same time, there is this gnawing feeling away in the back of their minds that the salvation is not an eternal salvation. And they are not 100% sure that they will one day be with Christ. Now, I believe that this teaching is contrary to the Word of God, and I believe it's very inconsistent too. I think of a brother who was talking to a man like this, and he said to him, do you believe that you're saved now? Yes. If you die, will you go to heaven now? Yes. But he said, you're not too sure about tomorrow. Well, he said, that's right. I might do something and might lose my salvation. Well then, he said, dear brother, the best thing for me to do is to take a gun and shoot you now, because you're saved now. And you know you're going to heaven now. And it would be too bad if you were tempted and you fell tomorrow and suddenly you were killed in an accident and you die and lose your soul and go to hell. It would be a kindness for me to take a gun and shoot you on the spot. So I say, this teaching, in fact, like every form of departure from the Word of God, is inconsistent. And there are people, whether it's shallowness of character or not to begin with, I don't know. I'm not going to go into that just now. But you know, every series of meetings that will come along, they have got to go forward, as they say, and they have got to profess to be saved all over again. You're saved today, you're lost tomorrow, and then you wait till the next series of meetings, the next gospel campaign, and you're saved all over again. We don't read that in the Word of God. And where you get that type of person, I for one find it very difficult to understand him or her. But such people there are. I knew of a brother going to have a gospel campaign in a certain place, and someone said to him, well, I can guarantee that you're going to get one convert at least, because there's a woman there who has been saved at every gospel campaign for the last 30 years. And people can see this. Even the young people can see it, even the children. And concerning this woman, I understand someone found written on the flyleaf of a hymn book in Child's writing about this woman, Mrs. So-and-so has been saved. She has been born again and again. Being born again wasn't enough for her. She had been born again and again. She was always having a fresh experience and then losing it and then trying to get it again. I give unto my sheep eternal life, said the Savior, and they shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And someone will say, well, could a man not pluck himself? Well, actually, in the original it is none. None can do it. Not even the man himself can do it. And the simple reason is that he's in Christ. This is the secret to all these blessings. Am I chosen? I'm chosen in Christ. Am I being preserved? I'm being preserved in Christ and for Christ. And we are going to examine certain passages of God's Word that perhaps would seem to teach the contrary. And I know there are evidence before our eyes that might make us think sometimes that a person can be saved and then lose his salvation. But I would like us to notice what I stressed when we were reading, that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept through faith, and we are kept unto salvation. I remember hearing about a certain gentleman in the city of Dublin. And he travelled usually by bus to and from work. And he had a nodding acquaintance with another gentleman who was a solicitor. And he wanted to speak to this man very much about his soul. He found he was a pleasant type of man, and he thought very open-faced, honourable-looking man. And he wondered how he could speak to him about spiritual things. And eventually he hit on a plan. He made an appointment with this man's secretary. And he went in a professional way and said that he had some property and he would like this solicitor to examine the title deeds for him. And before he told him what his problem was, he said, now I'd like just to pay the fee. Well, the solicitor said, this is a most unusual thing to do. Well, he said, I insist, I would like just to pay the fee to get your advice about the title deeds of some property that I have. And eventually he showed him this section here, that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved. It's kept in heaven for us, who down here are kept for it by the power of God. He said, I would like you to take this away and read it. You go through it as a legal document with your lawyer's mind. And I'll come back again, and I would like to have your opinion about it. Is there any loophole? And when he went back in a week's time, this solicitor said to him, look, I want to tell you that I had never known there was such a passage in God's Word before. And I would say that from a legal standpoint, I have gone through it again and again. There's absolutely no loophole whatever. That inheritance is being kept for us up there, and we are being kept for it down here. Kept by the power of God, and in the original, I understand it's in the power of God. We are kept in the power of God. It more or less surrounds us and enfolds us and envelops us. And we are being kept by or in the power of God through faith unto salvation. You remember I spoke about that subject, the subject of salvation, last Sunday night. Well now, what we want to do tonight is to be very honest about this question and to ask ourselves the question, why is it that some people have a different view? To my mind, it is taught very clearly, and I live in the good of it and the enjoyment of it, and I thank God for it. And yet we must be very honest, and we must say that there are people whom we meet from time to time, and they do adduce certain scriptures. And these scriptures on the surface might seem to teach the reverse to what I am setting forth tonight. So the question is, why are there these different views? Now, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that we must distinguish carefully certain things. Three main things. First of all, we must be very careful to decide in our own minds whether the person we are talking about is saved or not. Because, let me make this very, very clear. If you came to me tonight and said, just like a bolt from the blue, do you believe that a person can fall away and be lost? Because the other is called the falling away doctrine, as distinct from final perseverance, as distinct from eternal security. Some people hold the falling away doctrine. And if you said to me, can a person fall away and be lost? I would say, yes, thousands have fallen away and been lost. Millions. And there are millions more likely who will. But if you ask me, can a Christian fall away and be lost? Then I say no. No, a Christian can't fall away and be lost. But people can. And a dear old missionary said many, many years ago, and I always bear this in mind, he said, if there was someone was in fellowship in our assembly or professed to be saved and then got into sin, I would never go to that brother or sister and say, oh, once saved, always saved. That lulls him into a sense of false security. The possibility is that man was only a professor. He was never truly born again. And what you want to do is to ask that man, is he happy in his sin? Is he happy to be away from the Christians? Is he reading his Bible or is he praying? And if he's not, is he happy? Does he miss the joy that once he had when he was with the Christians? Because if he's as happy in the world as he ever was in the assembly, the possibility, that man was never born again. And when he fell away, it wasn't that he fell away from salvation. It was just that he was caught up maybe in a bit of excitement. Some of you young people at school, you know that if you take a live wire and there's electricity in it, and you put another piece of wire side by side close to it, you will get a kind of an induced current. You will get an element of electricity in this wire because it's so close to the other one. And it's possible a couple of young people run around together and one is saved and maybe he has influence over the other person and that influence perhaps affects the person to a certain degree in spiritual things. And he breaks off some of his old habits, but he's not necessarily saved. And when the testing time comes, the second fellow will get back where he belonged. That is, he'll go back into the world because he was never truly born again. Now, do we find people like that in the Bible? Yes, of course we do. You know, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the Bible says there was a mixed multitude who came out with them. They had been slaves too in Egypt. And when the children of Israel came out after being covered by the blood, a mixed multitude came out who knew nothing at all about the meaning of the Passover. And in a very short time they began to complain. And they had no stomach for the manna at all. And they weren't happy there at all. Are you happy in the assembly? Are you happy during family worship in the home? Are you happy when the time comes to pray? Or do you find the whole thing a matter of drudgery? If you do, you'd be careful. You could belong to that mixed multitude, at least the counterpart to it, in our day and generation. Then we have men like Balaam. And some of the words of Balaam are so good that we preach from. Why didn't he foretell the coming of the Lord Jesus? That star that was going to rise out of Jacob. That supreme one. It may even have been that passage of Scripture that led the wise men to the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But it could be. Was that man ever saved? No. Read the New Testament and you'll know he was an enemy and he died fighting against God's people. And you take the case of Simon. Don't you remember that he was actually baptized and seemed to be happy with the Christians? But he still had the desire for prominence and to be a leader and to make capital out of Christianity. And Peter spoke to him in a way that leaves no doubt whatever in my mind that that man was not a true Christian. And of course, the supreme example of all is Judas Iscariot, a man who went around with the Lord and mixed with the other disciples and may, for all I know, have performed miracles. Let's be careful on that. Because there are people who say, well, oh, we perform miracles. We have miracles in our church and so on. And the Lord Jesus will say in a coming day to people who will plead that very thing, we have done wonderful deeds in your name. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, I know there is a verse, and I think we should look at this verse because many people are led astray by this verse. It is in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I have met dear friends, and they have brought this verse to me, and they have said, well, how do you get round a verse like that? Well, I'm not trying to get round the verse, but, you know, the best interpreter of scripture is the scripture. And the Bible speaks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 4. And you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, a little bit of grammar is a great help to us. And while education will not bring you to heaven, it can be of some help to a simple understanding of God's Word. So I want you to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 4, verse 25. The Lord Jesus speaking to people who should have been sympathetic to his message, but who have turned against him. Verse 25, Luke chapter 4. I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, but only to Sarepta, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She never belonged to Israel. She was outside that category. There were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to none of them. And then, note further down, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, but only Naaman the Syrian. In other words, it simply says this, of all those lepers who were Israelites, not one was cleansed, but a man who was not an Israelite at all, who was a foreigner, was cleansed. And that is the simple meaning of this passage. Those who have been given to me, I have not lost a single solitary one. But there was a man who never belonged to that category, Judas, and he is lost. And Judas tonight, I believe, is in the depths of hell. But he never belonged to the group that are mentioned here. He was never given to the Son by the Father. He was never truly born again. And dear young people, I would solemnly admonish you in the meeting tonight and ask you this question. Are you truly born again? Don't be a hanger-on. Don't try to go to heaven on your parents' passport. Get to the Lord Himself and have a personal experience of Him, and then you can sing, I have found a friend. Yes, I have found a friend. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am His, and He is mine forever and forever. Poor Judas could never say that. And Judas went to his own place. And then the Bible tells us the New Testament is full of this. that even in the church in those early days, there were those, and they had a form of godliness. We read about them in 2 Peter and in Jude. And I was just meditating on it today, and the language is almost frightening. It doesn't say that these men are rather suspect, and that the Christians are keeping them at a distance. No, they were absolutely at home, feasting themselves among you. They seem to be absolutely at home in the assembly. But if you read what Jude says about these people and what Peter says about them, I tell you, they give them a real keel hauling. And they have no doubt whatever who these men were and what they were deep down in their hearts in view of their behavior and in view of the teaching that they were introducing. And Peter uses a very, very strong expression. He says it's happened to these men who have come in amongst us, and they were happy as long as they were feasting and having a good time. But eventually they had no stomach for the teaching of God's word and for holiness, and they have gone away back again. He said, don't be surprised. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And you older Christians know when two illustrations like that are brought together, the one is the complement of the other. What's the dog? What was wrong with him? Well, excuse me, it's not a very pleasant subject, but the vomit comes from within. Something had sickened him inside, and he got rid of it. He vomited it out, but he went back to it again. The sow that was washed, it was outward. Outward, the sow was clean. Outwardly for the time being, but not for long. She went back to wallowing in the mire. And you see, there are some who have never got very far into sin. And they don't need to be cleaned up so much outwardly, but inwardly. They do. But then, if they're not saved, they're going to go back to it again. So, I would like to ask everyone most solemnly tonight, this is a terribly solemn subject. A glorious subject, but to be faithful side by side with it, I must stress the other. If you are here tonight and you'd rather be somewhere else, and when the meetings are going on here or elsewhere, your heart is somewhere else, don't depend on the subject I am talking about tonight. I believe in eternal security, but not for you. Now, I can't make it any clearer. I believe with all my heart in eternal security, but not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry who calls himself a Christian. As far as they are concerned, they will fall away and they will be lost. And the real reason was because they never had the light of God in them. But now, the second one, and we must hurry on. Second one, we must distinguish very carefully between falling and falling away. Many a good, godly man has fallen. We have seen it with our own eyes. Poor David, he belonged to that category. David fell, but David didn't fall away. And I have known many in my own experience, and it gives me a tinge of sorrow even to stand on this platform and recall sins that some of God's dear people have fallen into. But even when they had fallen into sin and were cold in heart, you could see by their very appearance they were not happy. As Mr. Frank Knox, one of our old preachers, used to say, the man who has fallen into sin, if he's a true Christian, he's the most unhappy person in the whole world, because sin in his life won't allow him to enjoy the Lord. And the Holy Spirit in him won't allow him to enjoy sin and the world. So he can't get full enjoyment anywhere. But if a man gets into sin and he's perfectly happy there, very likely that's where he belongs. Then another thing is, a person can fall into error without falling away. That happened to the Galatians. And I'm sure they lost a great deal of joy. And I have known of young Christians, and even older ones too, being tripped up by purveyors of error. And you could almost see the thing coming. You only wished you could go and touch them by the shoulders and give them a shake and say, look, will you think of where you're going? But they were more or less mesmerized by these false teachers. They lost a great deal of joy. And they went away from some of their best friends and turned against some of their best friends. They fell into error, but if they were truly born again, and I believe many were, they wouldn't fall away from the Lord. He would see to that. And then it is possible for a person to fall into carelessness and to slip away into the world just before he or she knows where they are. And this could happen to any of us. And we all need to examine our hearts. We can get away from the Lord before we know. You remember Mary and Joseph, when they went up to Jerusalem and they were going back home. And the Lord Jesus, and he was only 12 at the time, still remained on in the temple. And they went for a whole day and they didn't miss him. And notice, it took them 3 days to get back again. Very easy to get away from the Lord. And I am so glad to know that the Bible teaches us this glorious subject about the subject of final perseverance. Because it simply means this. It's so easy for me to get away from the Lord that if my salvation depended on me, I would lose it 1,000 times over. But it is not left to me. But we can slip away, and we can get into such a state of sin that we can fall into carelessness. Now, just let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is a verse that is brought up quite often in this connection. Paul says, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, people say, what do you do with that? Doesn't this mean the Apostle Paul was afraid if he was not vigilant that one day he would be a castaway, he would lose his soul? Do you notice the imagery that's used here? The apostle likens himself to a runner or to an athlete. And the idea is keeping oneself in good trim, not being careless, not being flabby. You know, this has happened to boxers. I think of one when I was a boy, and some of the friends back from the UK may remember the name Benny Lynch. And Benny Lynch, they said his fists and feet were so fast you could hardly keep track of them. You had to watch carefully to see his movements. But poor Benny had a lot of friends he had been better without. And when he was sweeping all before him, it was hail fellow well met, and a drink here and a drink there, until he was slowed down. He didn't go on much further then. And the apostle is simply saying this. There is the danger that if I don't keep myself in tip-top condition, to use modern language, someday I'll look at the front page in the newspaper and I'll find I've been dropped from the team. I was on the test team for the past 5 years. I swept all before me. But I started late nights, too much smoking, too much drinking, too much bad company. And I got out of touch, I got out of training. Now, they didn't take me to the gallows. They didn't shoot me. They didn't imprison me. They just dropped me from the team. And Paul says, I am terribly afraid if I don't keep myself as a Christian in tip-top condition. Some of these days, God will say, I want someone to write a letter to the Ephesians. And originally I was going to ask Paul to do it, but I must get someone else. He's out of the team. And this can happen to any of us. It can happen to preachers. It has happened to preachers. And we lose our sharpness, and we don't have the grip that once we had. And the reason is we are not spending time with God. And we haven't the efficiency that once we had. Now, another thing we must distinguish between is simply this. The difference between the loss of one's soul and the loss of rewards. Now, many don't do this. But the scripture speaks very clearly about taking heed that no man take our crown, that we don't lose our reward. You know, the nation of Israel were brought into a favored position and they misbehaved themselves and they lost that position. And it is possible for a person to be going on well and get into the condition I've referred to and eventually to lose his reward. That does not mean he is going to lose his soul, because if he's in Christ, he's safe. You know the old illustration that has been given, I think it's really a good one, and I use it again and again in the gospel, and that is when Noah built the ark, God said, come thou and all thy house into the ark, and God shut the door. He didn't even leave it to Noah. He did not put a whole row of pegs outside on the side of the ark and say, now one is for Noah to hold on to, and one is for his wife to hold on to, and the other six are for the three sons and their wives. They must hold on like grim death or they'll be carried away. Now, they're in the ark, and the door is shut, and they're safe. But now, just in closing, shall we look at Romans chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that goes back to what we had last week. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now, some read this as a question again. Who is he that condemneth? Christ who died. Is he going to condemn us? Yea, Christ that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not because we managed to live such a tremendously good life, though that we should do. And the Holy Spirit will prompt us in that direction. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is a tremendous passage. And one could spend a whole night, a whole hour on this section alone. But I want to pick out the parts that are pertinent to the subject before us tonight. The apostle has argued in a very logical way right throughout these earlier chapters. And now he is reaching a crescendo. And more or less he looks around and hurls defiance in the face of every foe. I am justified. I belong to Christ. I have a part in God's great purpose. I'm saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside me making intercession for me. And Christ up in heaven who died for me, making intercession for me and bearing me up continually. And God himself having mapped out my whole destiny from beginning to end, seeing the end from the beginning. I'm in his hands and he can make no mistake. And so he says, and mind you, this was a very real thing to these believers. Some of the people who wrote this, who read this letter in those early days, very likely sealed their testimony with their blood. Some of them were treated in a most abominable way. And it meant something to be a Christian in those days. And you had to be sure of your standing then. It took backbone. It took iron in your constitution. Now, how does Paul do this? Does he say, hold on like grim death, no matter how much they persecute you, don't give in, otherwise your soul will be lost? No, he says, no matter how much they persecute you, and no matter how much they harm you, they may pull you limb from limb, but they can't touch the real you. God has seen to it. You're in his hands. And he is going to keep you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to pick out from the various contingencies that he mentions here, persecution, distress, nakedness, famine, sword, and so on. They knew what it was to lose their homes. They knew what it was to lose their property. They knew what it was to lose their families. And he said, on top of all that, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. You know, I think I may have mentioned in these meetings the terrible drive there is in the direction of downright superstition and anything and everything other than God and his word. And people are turning to the stars and to their horoscope. And the words that are used here have been found in old Greek writings in connection with this very thing. Height is when a certain star is on the ascendant. And depth is when it's going down. And of course these astrologers would try to tell your fortune by this. And the apostle says, it doesn't matter whether it's high or low. As far as you are concerned, you can snap your fingers at all their prognostications. And you're sure of this, that your soul is not in the hand of the stars or blind faith. Your soul is in the hand of God. And more than that, he says, any other creature. You know, in the Greek language, there are two words used for other. One means another of the same kind. I have a Ford car, and it's last year's model. I buy a new one. It's this year's model. It's another one of the same kind. But I decide to sell my car, and I buy a Jeep. It's one of a different kind. And Paul says, any other created thing of a different kind. People talk about Mars and people coming from Mars to invent the earth. Paul says, let them come. No matter who they are, any other created thing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder Christians can put their head on their pillow at night and rest with peace and tranquility and sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know,
it is well with my soul. May God bless us. Shall we?
Our Father, we offer thanks to Thee again for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the comfort it brings to our hearts. And we pray that we may leave this meeting tonight and step out afresh in confidence on Thee and Thy holy word. What a God we have, and what a salvation we have. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word to strengthen Thy dear people. Thou knowest the many things within and without that would pull us down and discourage us. God, our Father, encourage us, we do pray. Again, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for absent members of the assembly. God, bless them, we do pray. Grant us now Thy parting benediction, we do pray, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I think we should take time to sing a beautiful little hymn along these lines. Hymn number 7. Hymn number 7.